In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Dear Father Director, Fathers, Seminarians, and dear faithful, it's a pleasure to be here again for ordinations. They're not ordinations to the priesthood, but their ordinations on the way towards the priesthood, of course, the minor orders and the first of the major orders, the subdiaconate. And today there are three subdeacons stepping then into major orders and making the major commitment on the way towards the priesthood. It's today that the subdeacons take a vow of chastity. Archbishop Lefebvre always used to say, he used to remember his own days as a seminarian, and he remembered with what eagerness he looked forward to each further step that he would take towards the priesthood. Mother Church, from early on, it's in the very first centuries of the Church that these extra steps towards the priesthood were put in, so to speak, were built in. Prior to the diaconate, which is the last step before the priesthood, the subdiaconate, and prior to the subdiaconate, the four minor orders, and prior to the four minor orders, the tonsure. Some of you know, of course, that on February the 2nd is another festive day for the seminary. Today and February the 2nd are the days of ordination in the year, obviously not as important as the end of June, nevertheless, with their own importance. Today is the Saturday before the beginning of Passiontide. Passiontide begins this evening, the 2 weeks prior to Easter. 2 weeks, which it's always well, of course, to remember, our Lord actually lived. And we can think, if we think of our Lord himself at this moment, 2 weeks before his Passion, on the one hand, what must have been the constantly growing dread and anxiety, culminating in the sweat of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane and then in the crucifixion, the dread and anxiety of the suffering he would have to undergo. And on the other hand, we think of his words at the Last Supper, how have I longed to share this with you? And he speaks of his longing to give himself in the Holy Eucharist. So on the one hand, a growing dread, and on the other hand, a growing joy that at last he's going to be able to let loose the floodgates of his love. And of course, that love is not what the modern world understands by love. It's not schmaltz. It's not silliness, and it's not sentimentality. And of course, the proof is the bitterness of the suffering. The suffering, the harshness of the suffering is the proof of the love. Somebody went recently to see the film of Mel Gibson, and towards the end there was a gracious Negro lady that stood up and she said, "I don't want to see my Jesus like this." She, dear Protestant, she did not want to see our Lord in suffering. And yet, of course, suffering is what it's all about. But the Protestants cut out the suffering, the Charismatics cut out the suffering, the Modernists cut out the suffering, and with it they cut out the realness of the love. And all that they leave, they devastate the word love. What, who can use that word now with any real, real reality behind it? What it always means in the modern world is sugar in the morning, sugar in the evening, and sugar at supper time. In the words of the old song. And who wants that? Well, answer, a lot of people want that. And they don't want to see our Lord suffering. Ah. And of course, they don't want to suffer. We've got hospitals and rows of pills and medicines and drugs which will more or less do away with suffering. And then when we come towards the inevitable suffering of old age and death, well, we still have morphine to deaden it and hasten us towards death without pain, to cease upon the midnight with no pain. Oh my, how wrong we've got it. And here, then, that very fine film, practically everybody speaks very well of it. That very fine film reminds us of what it's all really about. St. Augustine. I can't quote exactly, but the sense is this. If you want to know what love is, look at the cross. If you want to know what sin is, look at the cross. If you want to know what the value of your soul is, look at the cross. If you want to know what hell is, look at the cross. And if you want to know what heaven is, look at the cross. And St. Thomas Aquinas, who says he's learned more from contemplation of the cross than from all the books, the multiple brilliant books that he had read, and he read them all. But he learned more from the cross. And of course, the simplest of souls, it doesn't take a great intellectual to understand what the cross is saying. The simplest of souls can go far deeper in the real meaning of the cross than many an intellectual. Dear seminarians, moving towards the priesthood, you're moving towards the cross. It's the time of year to remind yourselves of it. You're moving towards the joy that an Archbishop Lefebvre thought of and had in mind when he received orders. But like our Lord then, you move towards the joy at the same time as you move towards the cross, and you move towards the cross at the same time as you move towards the joy. And the world around us understands neither. Although, of course, the impact that this film is having shows that not everybody does not want to see their Jesus like this. A lot of people, a lot of grace must be coming to a lot of people as they watch the passion presented in a good deal of its horror. Who but God, who but the Lord God could have thought of working a global grace, because that film's going to go all over the globe. Who but the Lord God could have thought of working a global grace for global apostasy with Hollywood, through Hollywood, the techniques and people and actors of Hollywood. Who but the Lord God? And of course, the rest of Hollywood are completely furious. And we're watching exactly the same clash between the reality of our Lord and his bitter enemies. The reality of the passion, the reality of the love of God, and then they go wild. If Mel Gibson had made a schmaltzy movie, nice and sweet and sticky and sentimental about the sweet Jesus, do you think the enemies of God Christ would have gone wild? They would have loved it, because that would have simply pushed, rammed even more down people's throats the sickly, sticky, soft idea, the false idea of our Lord. And here's the bitter reality, and thank God, people are going to see it in large numbers. What that says is that not everybody is completely turned off reality yet. Thanks be to God. How long the grace will last, for how many souls, God alone knows. We put in mind of the parable of the sower and the seed. How much seed is going to fall on the right kind of ground so that it bears the fruit that it should. The thistles and weeds of this world of worldly preoccupations and cares will stifle the grace in many cases. In many other cases, the wind will simply blow away the seed. It took shallow root and you and I who know the truth, we must pray that the grace of this movie fall on souls that will bear 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold, that not all the grace be lost. But it certainly seems to be God's doing. Yet another, if anybody wondered whether God had given in his resignation or had lost his power, well, here it is. He works through Hollywood, in order to put the truth again in front of many, many, many souls in a form in which they can grasp it. In the medieval cathedrals, as you know, the walls and the windows and the statues were a catechism. And a lot of souls were inside those cathedrals who couldn't read books, but they could look at the windows and they could look at the statues, and they learned their faith off the decoration of the cathedral. It was a lot more than just decoration. Many people do not learn from books. All people learn through their eyes and ears. And so the movie which goes directly to eyes and ears without going through a book, that's again why the enemies are so furious. They know the power of the movie. They took care to take control of Hollywood in order to poison people's hearts and minds with error and immorality through the power of the movie. And a foolish nation, a foolish Western world, allowed this instrument of such power to fall into the enemies of our Lord. Because these foolish Western nations were falling away from our Lord. It was already the apostasy when the film arrived about 100 years ago. And so these powerful media are all in the hands of the enemies of God. Virtually all. What foolishness for the friends of God. But the friends of God, do they really believe in him? Or do they think, of course, as most of them I'm afraid do, most even of those who would call themselves the friends of God, that God is for Sunday morning and the rest of the week has got nothing to do with him? That, of course, is a very widespread and terrible error of today. God has been pushed upstairs into the nice room with lots of nice pictures where everything is nice, but real life goes on below. Real life, we do what we like. On Sunday morning, we may condescend to do what we say God likes. Not even what God likes, but what we say God likes. Even the Catholics have rearranged Sunday morning to suit themselves so that they don't, even on Sunday morning, really have to do what God likes. And then the grace, and into this world of falsehood, illusion, lies, and the power of God's enemies comes, for instance, not as a final grace, but it's certainly a major grace before God, before the punishment of God has to set in. The punishment of God must be coming. God really would have given in his resignation or lost his power if he was not going to punish what's going on today. It's happened before. Men have free will. Men are social animals. They live in society and they create their society, and their society has a great influence upon them. A two-way traffic. between the individual, through the family to society, back through the family to the individual. All three interact. And if men set their free will upon corrupting their own souls, their families, and their society, that's what's going to happen. And given poor human nature and original sin, there comes a point of no return, like it happened at the time of Noah. And then the last grace, the last mercy that God can give to a mankind so corrupt is to wash them out. He did it the last time with water. He promised he would not again do it with water, but he did not promise he would not do it with fire. And plenty indicates that this next time it's going to be fire. None of us knows the dates. That's in the secret of God. But as we look at the way the world is moving today, it seems to be able to have no other conclusion. And it will be a tremendous punishment, which will also be for many souls, by no means all, and certainly not even the most souls, but for many souls, it will be the only way that they could still be brought away from the fires of hell. Many souls will, in those terrible moments that are surely coming, many souls will get down on their knees and repent, who without such a punishment would never have repented. It's a harsh world. It's a harsh situation. But God has his reasons. God works with quality. He does not work with quantity. God does not want drifters in his heaven. He's not going to allow people to drift into heaven. People are going to have to make up their minds. Make up their minds and make up their hearts that they want to go to heaven. And this trial, the trials coming, are going to sift and sort out those who really want to go to heaven from those who don't. It's going to be harsh, but it will achieve what God wishes it to achieve. And behind it all, then, of course, is a real love of God. A love that arranges everything for the benefit of those souls who really love him, who want to love him. And so, events may turn very bitter, may turn, humanly speaking, very bitter and very ugly, much more bitter and ugly even than they are now, more than possible, highly likely. But in that ever harsher environment, souls that retain a divine sense, as opposed to just a human sense of what is happening, will recognize it is the hand of God. It is the permission of God, the wise and providential permission of God. And so, dear seminarians, you're going to need to set an example. You're going to need to have things clear in your own hearts and minds. Or let me say, in your own minds and hearts. The mind illuminates the heart. And you're going to need to give an example. Many people are going to be even more confused than they are today. Many people are going to be desperate. Many people are going to be blind. Many people are going to turn in all directions for some answer. Many, many people, unfortunately, will turn in any direction except God for an answer. But you know, you and I know, the only real answer is, of course, the Lord God. Three in one, and one in three, incarnate, dead and risen from the dead to save us from our sins and open heaven. But I think perhaps what you will most need is a trust in the real goodness of God, not the schmaltz goodness, the soft, sticky, candy goodness of God, which is not goodness at all. You're going to need that divine sense of what's happening, or that sense of what is divinely happening, in other words, that sense of how God is leading events and providing for events and permitting events. You're going to need a real trust that the Lord God knows exactly what he's doing, and because he does. Because that trust is what the devil is going to tempt people to lose. How could it be a good God who's allowing the corruption that's now going on in the schools? How could it be a good God that's allowing the horrors that are going on inside families, so many families today? How could it be a good God who is allowing, you say, his enemies so much power over the world? It is a good God. There's an aspect of just punishment in everything that's happening. We have fully deserved it by our sins. And then there's an element of purgation. The Lord God is cleansing by allowing the wickedness of men to cleanse other men. And finally, of course, as St. Paul says, God is allowing things in such a way that they all cooperate for the good of those that love him. And so, dear seminarians, you're going to need to be, for your fellow human beings, a source of light and a source of strength and a source of trust in God. Today's the gospel of today's Mass. I am the light of the world, says our Lord. Our Lord, it's the 8th chapter of the Gospel of St. John. Our Lord is a few months away from his passion, which is why it's in today's liturgy, of course. The Pharisees are beginning to close in, and our Lord is engaged in a harsh discussion, harsh on the side of the Pharisees, harsh discussion with his enemies. I am the light of the world. Our Lord does not back down. I am the light of the world. He that believeth in me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of everlasting life. A stupendous statement. I am the light of the world. How could he dare say such a thing? And of course the Jews say, the Pharisees then say, you're simply, that's self-serving. You say you're the light of the world, but anybody could stand up and say they're the light of the world. You're simply acting as your own public relations agent. Our Lord says, no, no. You do not know where I come from and you know not where I am going. I know. Our Lord is the truth. Our Lord knows the truth. He is the light of the world. He doesn't have to shout. He doesn't have to cry. And he's certainly not lying. That's simply the truth. And dear seminarians, you should be learning, if I'm sure you're already learning, what you're learning here is the Catholic truth. And it doesn't matter how many of the poor Romans disagree or want to change that or want to adapt it or want to dilute it. Like the Pharisees, the Romans are not yet as bitter as the Pharisees are. The Romans are not yet coming after us with nails and a cross. But maybe that's coming. Logically, that's coming. And there our Lord stands for the truth. I know where I'm coming. You judge according to the flesh, he says. According to the flesh, our Lord is indeed simply a carpenter from Galilee. But if they, as our Lord says, if they were to look at the miracles, if you don't believe me, he says elsewhere, look at my miracles. If you don't believe me, believe my miracles. And they, heaven knows if they've had enough miracles. Notably, in a few months' time, he will give them the resurrection of Lazarus, which was in the Gospel of yesterday's Mass. And that's what decided the Jews to destroy our Lord. That was the final blow, the clincher. The raising of Lazarus, a sensational miracle. All of the Jews were there in Bethany, pretending to weep, maybe some of them genuinely weeping, pretending to weep. Oh, they said to the two sisters, your great master, didn't he love Lazarus? Couldn't he look after him? Couldn't he heal him? 4 days, they're all there. Lazarus is a very important personality, and all the very important personalities of Jerusalem are there. And there they are, exulting in the failure of the great master to even look after his friends, and making fun, twisting the knife in the wound of the two good sisters, Martha and Mary Magdalene. And then the master arrives. I am the resurrection and the life. Who could say such things? But he then proceeds to raise the dead body, 4 days dead, and everybody by their nostrils knows that he's dead. And the Lazarus comes out of the tomb. And bitter, bitter enmity, which converts some. Some see the light when they see such a miracle. Others close their eyes even more. I know where I've come from and I know where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge truly because I'm not alone in judging. My Father is with me. It's not, what I say to you is not self-serving. I'm doing and saying what my Father sent me to do and to say. And Catholics who stay with tradition are not doing what they say and want. They're doing what the church has always said and wanted, which is just like our Lord himself. And with the grace of God, we will not do or say or do anything else until the day we die. Where is your Father? They reply. You will say you're not alone, but you're with your Father. Where is your Father? If you knew me, says our Lord, you would know my Father. Or if you knew God, you would recognize me. In this case, he says, if you knew me, if you had an inkling of who I am, if you weren't blinding yourselves, you would see who God is. But you're blind. Blind leaders of the blind. How many souls, my dear friends, like that around us today? Alas, in particular amongst the churchmen. Blind and leaders of the blind. But God is at work. And let me give you a good piece of news. Some of you may know the little book put out by the Angelus just recently of interviews with 16 priests not of the society, but priests who have stayed with the Tridentine Mass or come back to the Tridentine Mass outside of and independently of the society. This little book had, American style, very practical, a cutout card at the back. If you want a free Tridentine kit on how to say the Tridentine Mass, just send this card in and we'll ship you a little kit. 240 novice ordo priests have sent in that card in order to receive a videotape of how to say the Tridentine Mass and an insert that they can fit into their missal with the words in English and in Latin of the canon of the Mass. At least 240 priests out of 45,000, but 240 of these priests who sometimes we can be tempted to just write off, novice order, oh, they're gone, finished, dead, corrupt, Some of the first shall be last, and some of the last shall be first, says our Lord again elsewhere. And some of those who are now front runners of tradition, apparently outstanding leaders of tradition, some of them are going to fall to the back of the race, while some unexpected horses are going to come up to the front of the race. And who knows who's going to be there at the finishing post? And St. Paul says, I run and run hard because I want to get to the finishing post. And I submit myself to a hard life in order to get to the finishing post. And so Jerome will say, how many start and how few finish? And so our Lord says in today's gospel, you know neither, you don't know me and you don't know the Father. You don't know. Poor things. I always quote Our Lady of Fatima to the three little children, pray for the conversion of sinners. She said to the three little children, so many souls falling into hell because there is nobody praying for them. And she wanted the three little children to pray for the conversion of sinners. And only God knows how many souls will have been saved simply because those three little children did what the Mother of God asked them to do. My dear friends, let us be very humble with the truth that we possess. And let us realize what a gift it is to have the real faith, especially today. What a gift. It is a sheer gift of God. And let us use that gift in order to pray for the salvation of souls. Many souls presently, apparently, amongst the last, but a number of whom could easily finish up amongst the first. God's secret, the secret of what goes on in the depths of men with free will, none of us knows, none of us can tell. And we will, of course, today pray for these young men receiving orders, that they persevere to the priesthood, which is only the start. It's the end of the start, and the start of the race of the priesthood. We'll pray also for the perseverance of priests. Pray for these 240 priests, and I'm sure there are more since. The cards were coming in day by day. Let us not dare to write off every priest and bishop in the novice order as though they're all dead and gone. It's a secret of God how many of them will find their way back to the truth. If the Lord God has left such small numbers in the society, has left us with apparently so few vocations, one reason must be that when events begin to close in, he won't be relying only upon society priests, no way. He's going to be relying upon many non-society priests, priests who will have found their way back, priests moving from the back to the front of the pack, priests who, because they've been so long in darkness, will understand and appreciate and love the light that they will have been given. Priests who will put themselves absolutely at the service of God in those moments, in those difficult moments. And there are the numbers. That's where surely the numbers are going to come. Of the priests, it's all in God's secret, to look after the number of souls that will need a priest in those moments, before the deluge of fire. Let us pray today to the Mother of God in particular, for these young men, for all the intentions I mentioned, and for these young men stepping towards the priesthood. I always say, it always needs to be said, they don't all of them necessarily have the vocation. It doesn't matter in a sense whether they have or haven't. They're here while they're here. They're giving their hearts and souls to the service of God. That's what matters day by day. And if it is God's will, they come right through to the priesthood. Then we will thank God and continue to pray for their perseverance, and always, especially, to the Mother of God, Mother of Priests, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.